Okay, well, good evening, everyone. It's really good to see you all. We're in Exodus chapter 15, as you see from the bulletin. That's page 72, if you've got one of the church Bibles. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 18 of Exodus 15. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be still as a stone until your people pass by, Lord. Until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. We're only going to be spending about 20 minutes in this passage this evening. Let me pray for us as we do. Father, we thank you for such an epic narrative and then this song celebrating the rescue of your people. We pray that you would help us to understand how it applies to us now. Lord, we pray that you would do so in a way that doesn't just inform our minds, doesn't just make us feel clever for seeing how your word fits together, but makes us marvel at you. At your grace, at the way you redeem and save your people. Father, I pray that you would take my words, and I pray that you would go far, far beyond them in the effect that your word has in your people. And we pray these things confidently because we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you know that God loves you? How do you know that God has forgiven you? How do you know that God is with you and that he won't leave you? What is your confidence based on? How can you be sure? Those are the questions, or the kind of questions, that I think link this passage in Exodus with us on Easter Sunday. You might think it's a little bit weird to be reading from Exodus on Easter Sunday. I've been wondering about that myself, and I still am a little bit. But I've chosen it because I think the Israelites coming out of Egypt, it's like the gospel, in some ways in miniature, in some ways exploded massively, because it's such an epic story, so visual, so vivid. And out of all the kind of signposts in the Old Testament, I think it's one of the biggest. It's not the same as the gospel, but it has the same kind of feel, the same kind of shape, the kind, same kind of smell. And that's something that I hope we'll see. A lot of us will be pretty familiar, I think, with the idea that the Passover, the bit where the Israelites, they kill a lamb and they paint the blood on the doorposts, that points us to Jesus. That's a picture of Jesus. The lamb dies instead of the firstborn son. Jesus dies instead of us. I think a lot of us get that. But I don't think it finishes there. And actually, if you read through the story of Exodus, the climax is where we are right now. The climax is the Israelites standing on the seashore, seeing the dead Egyptians. And we're told they finally trust God. They finally fear God and trust Moses at that point. So there's something going on here. Chapter 14 that we read in the service is, it's a little bit weird. Because the Passover's happened, the Israelites have walked out, but then the Lord does something really, really strange. He tells the Israelites to turn back. Instead of running away, instead of getting out of there, he says, turn around, come back, and go and camp by the sea. Go and camp where there's no escape. And wait for the chariots to turn up. Wait until you are surrounded by Egyptians, caught between Pharaoh and the deep blue sea. He is dangling his people as bait for Pharaoh. All through the book of Exodus, the Lord has been saying, I'm going to do something. I'm going to show myself to you. I'm going to do something so spectacular that you will see my glory. The Egyptians will see my glory. All nations are going to see my glory, and you will trust me. They needed something more than the rescue that they'd already had. They needed to have their enemies crushed and to see it with their own eyes so that they would trust God. And at the Red Sea, the Lord smashes Israel's enemies for them and for the world to see. He demonstrates his complete victory. And so as the Israelites stand on the seashore and they see the carnage, the horses, the chariots, the drowned bodies, they know that their slavery is over. They know then, at that point, that their enemies are crushed. They can't get them anymore. They see their salvation right in front of their eyes, and they trust God. And the question is asked at the beginning about, how do you know God loves you? How can you be sure? I remember when I was a student here in the Christian Union, I felt like a lot of the time the answer was only because Jesus died for you. Because Jesus died for you. Just look at the cross. That's all you need. You don't need anything else. And there's so much that's good about that. So much that's right about that. But actually, listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If only for this life we've hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If I can put it this way, Good Friday isn't enough. If Jesus only dies for our sins, that's not enough. We need something more. And I think that's what we get at the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus rose again. He smashed through death in a way that we could see. So we could see our salvation. So we could see death and Satan crushed and know that we're safe. We're going to have a look at this song that they sing now, see what it meant for them, the Israelites, and see what it means for us. And there are two big messages. The first one is verses 1 to 12, and it's this: God's enemies don't stand a chance. God's enemies don't stand a chance. At first sight, this song is a little bit odd. It feels a little bit inappropriate. The Israelites are standing, as we've said, on the shore of the Red Sea. They're looking at the bodies of at least 600 charioteers, along with associated wreckage, and they sing. You might think, what a time to sing. I don't know if you remember, at the height of the Ebola epidemic, a student nightclub in Birmingham ran an Ebola-themed student night. And there was a huge outcry. People were saying, look, you can't do that. What planet are you on? People are dying. And you feel like that here. Come on, Moses. Reality check. Look at what's in front of you. This is not the time to be singing. But then look at what they sing. And it seems to get worse. Half of it's great. Half of it's fantastic. So verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my defense. Verse 6, your right hand was majestic in power. Verse 7, the greatness of your majesty. This is all good stuff. This is stuff that we can sing on a Sunday morning. Fine. Verse 11, you're majestic in holiness. You're awesome in glory. You're working wonders. But then look at which of God's wonders they are celebrating. Verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. Verse 6, your right hand shattered the enemy. And then you get maybe a key change, a rousing chorus. Verse 7, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. You can't imagine Townend and Getty writing that, can you? They're celebrating the wholesale destruction and death of Egyptian soldiers. The Lord has picked up horse and rider and thrown them into the sea 600 times over. And they are well chuffed about that. They think that's really good news. And that can feel quite offensive to us. I mentioned a few weeks ago a man who I met as a teenager who said, I'm a religious man, but the God that I know wouldn't judge anybody. I thought, that sounds pretty good. Yeah, we like that idea. And so when we look at this, the Lord has done this? Are you sure? But remember what the Egyptians have done. They've enslaved and mistreated the Israelites for 400 years. This Pharaoh was so neurotic, he demanded that all baby boys be drowned in the River Nile. He drowned a generation of Hebrew children. Maybe you can sympathize with the Israelites a bit more. But more than that, Pharaoh is God's enemy. Do you remember how in the Exodus, Pharaoh has refused point blank to let God's people go? He's seen what the Lord can do. He's had gnats. He's had flies. He's had locusts, frogs, blood, boils, hail, darkness. And then the death of the firstborn. You'd think just maybe he would give in. You'd think just maybe he would say, hey, maybe the Lord is the real God. Let's worship him. But instead he rides out to get the Israelites back. He says, verse 9, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I'm going to get them. I'm going to eat them alive. He goes toe to toe with Yahweh. He declares war on the Lord. If you picture the Lord as the USS Nimitz aircraft carrier, accompanied by 6 Navy destroyers and 70 attack aircraft, and all the people of Israel are on board, Pharaoh is paddling out in a little dinghy with a water pistol. That's the kind of comparison that's going on here. It's utterly stupid. And look at the result in verse 10. The Lord blows with his breath. And the sea covers them. There's no contest. Verse 12, he just stretches out his hand. He doesn't even have to get up. And the earth swallows them. That man that I met as a teenager, he said his God wouldn't judge anyone. In a way, I wish I could stand him on the seashore with the Israelites here and ask him, look around you. What do you think is going on here? Your God wouldn't judge anyone? You've got the wrong God. He's not the Lord. Those who oppose God and his people, God destroys. If you drown babies in the Nile, the Lord will drown you in the sea. God's enemies don't stand a chance. And the Bible tells us that we are all naturally God's enemies. You're either opposing God or you're trusting him. And if you're opposing him, nothing can save you. Pharaoh thought his chariots could, but they couldn't. But also, we see here good news for the Israelites. Because the same act that destroys God's enemies is the act that saves God's people. Do you remember Pharaoh said, I'll get them. I'll own them. I will tear them apart. I will gorge myself on them. At the Red Sea, the Lord said, no, you won't. No, you won't. They're mine. You're not having them. Picture yourself as one of the Israelites standing there on the seashore, and let the scene burn into your mind. And as you look at the bodies, you see a cruel slave master who you remember. And you see another man who used to abuse you and hurt you and make life miserable. When you see the bodies, you see your own salvation. When your enemies are dead, they can't hurt you anymore. And I think this is where we get to another layer of meaning for us in this story. Because if you're a Christian, you used to be a slave. The New Testament says you were enslaved to an enemy far worse than Pharaoh, and you belonged to Satan, who hates you. But the New Testament says that Jesus has done two things for us. Firstly, he's disarmed our enemies. On the cross, he took away our sin. He paid our debt. That debt that meant that we were owned by Satan. Satan had one weapon, and one weapon only, and that was unforgiven sin. And at the cross, that was torn away from him. So that nagging sense of guilt that you might have, or perhaps a shame when you think of a particular time, the memory of past failures, or the sense of not being what you should be, whatever it is that beats you up and makes you feel like God is distant, that is in the sea. That's drowned. It's gone. It sank like a stone, and Satan cannot use those things against us anymore. But Jesus did more than that. In Colossians 2:15 it says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He rose from death. Jesus smashed through death. And in doing so, he triumphed over Satan. He made a fool of Satan for all the world to see. And what we see at the Red Sea is a physical picture, a physical release from slavery, their exit out of Pharaoh's power. And that's a picture of our spiritual release. So at the Red Sea, the Israelites saw with their eyes the destruction of their enemies, and they knew they were free. And at the empty tomb, with the resurrection of Jesus, we see the destruction of sin and Satan with our own eyes. And we know that we're free. That's why we need the resurrection. That's what it gives us. John Mark Macmillan wrote a song about the resurrection of Jesus. And I think the chorus just captures what happens there beautifully. He writes, on Friday a thief, on Sunday a king, laid down in grief but awoke with the keys of hell. On that day, the firstborn of the slain, the man, Jesus Christ, laid death in his grave. Jesus rose and death died. Death and Satan were crushed so that we could see it and be confident. And that brings us to the second message of this passage. Because when your enemies are defeated, you're safe. God's people are utterly safe. Secure. This is verses 13 to 18. Israel really, really need this moment in their history because their story isn't over. They're heading out now into the wilderness on a long journey, and heading to a land that is inhabited, a land whose inhabitants are ready to fight for their land. And they'll have lots of questions. How is this going to happen? How do we know God's going to be with us? And so the second theme of this song is that they are utterly secure. Because of what God has already done, they don't need to fear. Look at me at verse 13. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. The God who destroyed their enemies is now with them. He's completely committed to them, and he's going in front of them to lead them and to protect them. In verses 14 to 16, you have a description of the people who are currently in the promised land. They're big people, literally, physically big. They're scary people. They're hostile people. But verse 14 says, they will tremble. Anguish will grip them. Verse 15, they're going to be terrified. They're going to melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. It says they'll be still as a stone. They'll be frozen with fear. They won't be able to move for fear. And God's people will just walk on through them. And if you read the book of Joshua, this happens. When the spies come to Rahab, she says, our hearts have melted in fear. All our courage is gone. Why? Because we heard that your God dries up the sea. The Israelites don't need to fear anyone or anything. They don't even need to fight, hardly at all. God's done that for them. Just like at the Red Sea, all they need to do is walk. And the Lord will do the rest. God's people are utterly secure. And I think that speaks to us too, because now this side of Jesus' death and resurrection, we're on a journey. We're still on the road. Life can feel tough. We can feel weak and scared. But this song says that if you're trusting in Jesus, all of life is now a journey home. And it's a journey with the mightiest warrior you can imagine as your bodyguard and your leader 24/7. There is nothing to fear because God is with you and you have seen what he can do. Maybe ask at this point, what are you afraid of? What is it that makes you fearful? The prospect of being alone or being poor or being rejected or failing or losing something precious? If you're trusting God, you don't need to be afraid of any of those things. They can't touch you. I'm not saying they won't happen. They might happen. They'll be there around you. They might even be threatening you, but they cannot take you away from the Lord. Hebrews 2:15 says that by dying and rising, Jesus has set us free from slavery to the fear of death. And I don't think that just means the fear of dying. I think that's saying that when death is dead, there is nothing, no fear that can enslave us anymore. There is a real possibility for the Christian. Perhaps not of life without fear, but at least of life where fear doesn't rule you. And fear gets smaller and smaller instead of getting bigger and bigger. And to some of us that sounds crazy because we can't imagine the idea of living without fear. Being free from fear. But I think that's what the resurrection of Jesus can offer us. All through the book of Exodus, the Lord has been saying, I'm going to reveal myself. I'm going to get glory over these Egyptians. I'm going to show myself to you. Why? So that you will trust me. And at the resurrection of Jesus, seeing our enemies crushed, we know that we can trust the Lord. How does that apply? Well, maybe for some of us, it is a fear thing, being afraid of people or situations or the unknown. Let me encourage you, bring that fear, whatever it is, to the risen Jesus and know he is bigger than those fears. And they can't touch you. When you're trusting the Lord, nothing can touch you. Maybe for some of us, maybe not right now, maybe you know what this feels like. Maybe it is right now. You feel like giving in. You feel like you can't go on. You feel like your past failures or your sins are too big. And it's as if Satan is saying, you're mine. I'll get you. I'll have you. I will own you. I will eat you alive. And maybe you believe him. But because Jesus died and rose, Satan is defeated, and Jesus says to him, no, you won't. No, you won't. You won't have them. You will not touch them. They're mine. Jesus has defeated your enemies, and God's people are utterly secure. If for you right now, life feels like a battle, in maybe a slightly strange way, I think this song says, I know it feels like that, but it's not. It's not a battle because you don't have to fight. The Lord has done that for you. You just need to walk and trust. And yeah, maybe that feels like a battle, the battle to trust. But God is going to keep leading and guiding you and loving you until you see him face to face. How can you know that? How can you be confident? Just like the Israelites standing on the seashore, look to the place your slavery ended. Look to the resurrection of Jesus. See your enemies defeated. See God's victory once and for all over evil. And see your salvation. See it, gaze at it, burn it into your mind, and know that you can trust God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have disarmed our enemies on the cross. That there is no weapon that they can use against us. Because you have forgiven our sins. You have cast them into the deepest ocean. But thank you also that in your resurrection we see our enemies not disarmed but thrown down, utterly defeated, destroyed. And so we know now that we are free, that slavery to sin and death is over, that death has had its sting removed, that there is nothing for us to fear. Please keep us looking to the cross. Please keep us looking to your resurrection as a place where we know we have life and that you are with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.